Today's sermon is about the patience of the Lord. And it really strikes us at a place where we hurt. It reaches us and speaks to the darkest nights that we experience. And I want to kind of introduce the sermon by telling you about one of my darkest nights as a minister. I was a campus minister for 11 years before I came here, and I spent the last several years at Mississippi State University. And we had a girl, I'll call her Caroline. It's not her name for the sake of those who listen to the podcast in Mississippi. But she was very involved with our ministry, had tons of friends, but she was always a little broken. And her brokenness seemed to get worse. She was anxious, she had eating issues, she had anxiety disorders and panic attacks. And about her junior year, she started spiraling into depressions. And all of these things seemed to be, to me and her friends, seemed to be very closely related to her family and her home. Her dad was a demanding perfectionist, and she was never good enough for him. And she was the oldest daughter of a very conservative home where basically the responsibilities of not only being the oldest in the home, but kind of being the surrogate mother to a lot of her siblings, what was put on her, and she was just never good enough. And in that struggle and in that depression, students started coming up to me telling me how worried they were about her. And one night, she went home and she tried to take her own life. I got the phone call at 1:30 in the morning that I needed to come to the hospital. I came up there. I called her parents for her. The doctors were able to save her, pumped her stomach, and brought her, sent her home with her mom and her dad. And as I had to tell the students that, you know, she's gone home, she won't be back in school this semester, she's gone back to live with her mom and dad, they were all just angry. How's that going to help? They are the problem. How's that going to help? And I had to take that question to Jesus because I didn't know the answer. And I went to the Lord, and I was very honest and forthright and angry. The Lord lets you talk to Him that way sometimes, and all the time, actually. And I just said, Lord, if you're not going to make this better, what good are you? What good are you? Why do you let believers treat their children this way? What are you waiting on? And I struggled with it for a long time and was just very in a great place of darkness, just just anger, just wanting to know. Tired of all my questions about evil and pain being theoretical. I want to know. And the Lord brought this parable to my heart. And He doesn't speak to me because I'm Presbyterian. But He does give me providentially led hunches. And on a deep, deep providential hunch, it sounded like He said, Ricky, you're right. I could have created a perfect world without any evil in it. But what you need to know is I don't love in the abstract. I love real people. And what you need to know is if you'll read Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see that I've actually loved you since before the beginning of the world. And Ricky, in case you don't remember, you would not exist in a perfect world. You and all of those sinners that I love dearly, that I love so much I gave my only son for them, none of those sinners would have lived in a perfect world. So I've had to tolerate a sinful world. And yes, I'm aware of the fact that my church has sinful people in it. And I could eradicate them. I could clear them out. I could make it perfect. But if I were to do that, then I would lose some of my children. And I'm being patient. Your problem is my patience. I'm waiting for every one of them. And I will not bring my children home until every one of them knows me. I will not eradicate evil. I will not end this world until every one of my children have come home. You're going to have to trust me. You can. I love you so much I gave you my son. You can. and you must. This parable that Jesus is speaking to us today is to His disciples who were wondering, when are you going to establish your kingdom? When is everything going to be right? And He is saying it's not going to come like you think. It's not going to be a conquest. I'm not going to immediately eradicate everything that is wrong. This kingdom is coming, and it's unstoppable, but it's going to come like a seed. It's going to come like a field full of grain. And it's going to have weeds in it until the end. God's patience feels like our problem, but it's actually our greatest hope. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is from Matthew chapter 13. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather my weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Please be seated. Jesus tells us here four things. He says there's a kingdom. His kingdom is His dominion, wherever the king has dominion. And that kingdom is at war with another kingdom. They're two occupying the same space. I don't know what they did for sermon illustrations before World War II, but since then we've got a perfect illustration of this, right? When Germany had invaded France and completely taken over France, the Nazi forces had taken them over and set up a new government. And there were two kingdoms there fighting. The free, those who wanted France back, those who wanted France to be liberated from Germany, and the Germans and the Nazi forces. And you had to declare, who were you for? What kingdom was your kingdom? Who were you fighting for? In the same way, Jesus has reestablished His kingdom. Satan, the evil one, darkness, sin, pain, and death have taken over this world, and He has reestablished His kingdom. And wherever He has dominion, there is His kingdom. And all of His people and all of their influence, they're part of this kingdom of His. And those two kingdoms are fighting for dominion. The second thing He wants you to see is He planted good seed. His seed is good. He planted a good crop. He uses this word over and over again, that it's good. It's good seed. And it's important for us to realize that as we look at the church and Christianity and the kingdom and the history of Christianity, it's important that we do notice the clear fact that God's kingdom is real and it's alive. He really has brought life out of death. He's brought light out of darkness. God's kingdom is real and it's good. This fall, I wrote a few blog articles on atheism and some of the regular complaints of unbelievers, and one of them is that the church, that religion is the source of evil in the world, and the church has done all these bad things. And so I just wrote a little piece, and I asked nicely Jason to do all the research for me, and he did, and he came up with pages and pages of the good things that the church has done over the last 2,000 years, inventing things like hospitals, medicine, universities, schools, rescuing orphans and creating orphanages and creating and taking up the cause of literacy. The good things the church has done, such as the abolition of slavery, which was led almost exclusively by Christians. The establishment of charities. The United Nations will tell you, even today, 90% of the charities throughout the world taking up billions upon billions of dollars and giving them to feed the poor and to clothe the cold and to cure the sick. 90% or more were founded by Christian organizations. The reform movements from AA to addiction recovery to the fight against sex trafficking today, all led by Christians. It's a good seed. Jesus really is bringing light into darkness. Don't let the cynicism crowd in on you. Good things are happening. Jesus makes that clear. He says it over and over again. It's good seed. It's good seed. And he knows the goodness, he knows our temptation is to stumble because we expect everything to be better than we find it. The third thing he wants us to see is that inside of his kingdom, inside of his church, there are bad seeds. There are weeds in the field. He tells us that the evil one came in the night and planted these tares, this darnel weed. It's a stalk that would grow up in wheat fields. It was kind of the scourge of the day in the Middle East. And it would grow up in the wheat fields, and they would bloom beautifully. They had these beautiful yellow blooms, and farmers would think, this is going to be my best wheat crop ever. But when they would harvest it, they found that these weeds, these tares, had no kernels. The kernels were hollow. There was no grain. And Jesus knows that people get discouraged when they find that there is still evil, when there's still bad people and bad things in the church, in the kingdom. And our cry out is how, why is it like this? And he's honest. And we need to face that honesty. We shouldn't be surprised when Jesus has warned us about it. That there are bad seeds, there are bad people in his kingdom. In the church, they look like they look from all appearances to be holy and righteous and happy and the kind of people you want to be around, and they're not producing fruit. And their desires are selfish. There are bad pastors who just use the ministry to make themselves feel good, who like the feeling of power that you get, who abuse people. Emotionally, even sexually, who use their sheep, and it's an evil thing. A few years ago, I read a book called The Sociopath Next Door, and it's about sociopaths who live next door. And what she's teaching is, she posits that 1 out of 25 people have no conscience. They just don't feel guilt. They don't feel the shame that normal people do when they do bad things. And she talks about how the thing that these sociopaths crave more than anything else is influence. It makes them feel good to be able to affect people. It makes them feel good to have power over people. And you know what the number one career for these people was? Well, what other career do you get disciples in? They love the ministry. They love it. People listen to them. They get influence over people. And there are bad people in the ministry. Some of you have come into contact with them. And the scars are deep. And I'm sorry. I'm deeply sorry. And I want to take you to Jesus and let him heal those scars. There are bad people in the ministry. But speaking on behalf of pastors, there are bad people in the church pews too. Not here. We run them all off. But you know, ministers in our time are struggling with burnout at terrifying rates. I found a new one, a new friend of mine, not a new friend, but I found out about a new person struggling with it this week. His wife called Bianca and talked for an hour about how just hard it's been, and how difficult, and the people in the church that are just unhappy and want to blame all their unhappiness on him. And people kind of want their church to be their little fiefdom, and it's going to be perfect. I spoke for 2 hours with a pastor in Mississippi last month. He's being run off. He's being run off from his church because one of the women in the church doesn't like the carpet in the sanctuary. They got new carpet. And she is convinced that he put together this huge conspiracy to keep her off of the decorations committee so she couldn't choose the carpet. And they're going to run him off over it. And that's just funny. Except for the fact that it's his livelihood. Except for the fact that his children are addicted to food. And he needs a way to buy it and feed them. And his wife is addicted to shelter. And he needs a way to buy a house. And it would be humorous if there weren't people involved. There's bad people in the church. And they hurt us. There are bad people in Christian families. People marry husbands and wives that they think are going to be believers. And they end up breaking their hearts. And they're unfaithful. And they look like believers. And we thought we were marrying a believer. And deep pain is inflicted on spouses and upon children. Just about every person I've ever met who's claimed to be just an adamant atheist grew up in the church. And their parents rejected the faith. Or their parents committed adultery. Or their parents shamed them or abused them. And their feeling is this just can't be true. If God were real, the church would be better. And Jesus, we come to Him and we cry out, why are you letting it be like that? How long? And Jesus' response is, it's not that I'm not good, it's that I'm patient. It's that I'm patient. And that patience has always been a real stumbling block to believers, all the way from the Old Testament to through the New Testament. We're impatient, and we want God to be as impatient as we are. God promised Eve, I'm going to send a seed of yours, and he's going to crush the head of Satan. So you know what she named her first child? Her first son. She named him the man. Here he is. He's going to deliver us. She was wrong by about 1,000 generations. You know, when the Israelites were taken into Israel, they cried out throughout the Psalms. You read this refrain over and over again. How long? How long will you wait? How long must I cry out to you? How long will you forget me? In the New Testament, when Jesus was raised from the dead, they came and his disciples came and gathered around him and said, is it now? Is it today? Will your kingdom start today? Now will you finally do it? And the persecution within the church started immediately, and the sins within the church started immediately. And it was such a discouragement to people that 2 Peter tells us the people were falling away from the faith because they were tired of waiting. And Peter wrote, God's not slack concerning his promises. He's patient. He is waiting for all to come to repentance. He's waiting for all of his children. And even in Revelation, when John looks into heaven, he sees in heaven people crying out, God, how long? How long are you going to leave it like this? And he says, just a little while longer, till the number is complete, till we're all here. Jesus is telling us in this parable, God is going to judge the wicked. He is going to remove the wicked, but he will not do it too soon. He will not do it until every one of his children are here. Until every one of his children have believed in him and are safely home. Only then. Because you see, God's patience isn't only it feels like our problem, but it's actually our hope. If God weren't patient, we wouldn't be here. If God had to send Jesus back 100 years ago, we wouldn't be here. I'm not even that old. I can give you different illustrations, but what God is doing is he's working, and even through the bad seed, he's bringing grace. He's bringing life. If you'll allow me a personal illustration. In 1957, my mother graduated from high school. She got married 2 weeks later. That's the way they did it in Tennessee. You get married the second you graduate, if not sooner. And so she gets married, she starts having children pretty soon right after that. In 4 years, she has three children, a four-year-old, a one-and-a-half-year-old, and a newborn. And her husband commits adultery and abandons her. And she starts crying out, "Why, Lord? Bring him back, Lord. Bring him back." If God answers that prayer, then her first husband comes back, and she never meets my father, and I'm not born, and I'm not here. I don't exist. He tolerated, he allowed his daughter to hurt because he wanted me. And the story's not over. There's my children. And we all know one of them's going to cure cancer. And there's my children's children. And maybe eventually I'll even get a girl in that group. And the story's not over. He's patient. He's tolerating evil. He's tolerating pain. Because he's bringing good things to life. He's doing good works. And we're not the first people to suffer that. We're not the first people to have our prayers go unanswered. His own son cries out, "Lord, don't make me do it." And he made Jesus go to the cross. And on that cross, he shrouded Jesus in the same darkness that we feel. "Where are you? Why have you forsaken me?" And out of that cross, he brings life and hope and redemption for the world. And out of your darkness and out of your tears, he's giving you hope. He's there with you. And his promises are real. He's not slack. He's not forgotten you. He's patient. He's patient. So I have three things I want you to kind of take away as applications. And the first thing I want you to really do with this text is I want you to use it to examine yourself. And just because you're in the field, just because you're in the family, in the room of Christians, doesn't mean that the good seed is in your heart. Is there really life there? Are you a miracle? Would you say about yourself that you are born again, that there's something different about you? Every Christian who knows Jesus, we all share this one feeling, this one sentiment. I can't believe that I believe what I believe. I just can't believe that I believe what I believe about Jesus. Only a miracle would make me believe that. Do you have that? Do you have that life inside of you? It's an undying hope, an unquenchable feeling, knowledge that Jesus is there with you. Are you His? Do you know? Are you alive to that? If you're not, then you're either you don't care, or you want to be. And if you want to be, I want you to know you can experience it right now. Today, come and pray with me. Let's get you started on that road. The second takeaway I want you to bring from this text is don't trust everything that claims to be Christian. If you are single and you're looking to eradicate that one day, don't just go and attach your heart to everything that claims to be Christian. Everything that claims, everything that looks good and seems to have a blossom, don't trust everything to be real and filled with life and hope and filled with the Spirit of Christ who just appears to. There are some dangerous things in the church. There are some dangerous people and some dangerous teaching. And you need to evaluate those things about what their lives are like. Don't follow everybody who claims to be a Christian. Look and see, what are there just some things I'll look for. Are their families flourishing? Are their wives flourishing? Are their children happy? Not perfect, heavens forbid, but are they thriving? Or do they seem beaten down? What do you see life there? Don't trust everything that claims to be Christian. Evaluate. Look for the fruit. And finally, when you're going through those dark times, I want to encourage you to trust God's patience. He hasn't forgotten you. He hears you. The road may be a lot longer than you want it to be, but He has not forgotten you. He was with His Son in those valleys of darkness, and He is with you. And the promise He gives you is, this day will end. The night will come to an end, and the sun will rise. And you will shine like stars in the kingdom. It's temporary. It hurts, and the pain is real, but it's temporary. And He is at work doing more than you could have ever imagined. And you can trust Him. He gave His Son for you, and you can trust Him. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we cry out with the psalmist, how long? How long are you going to wait? Why won't you just make it better today? But Father, we know that we're thankful that you waited for us, and we know that you are doing great works. And so Lord, we ask you for the grace to wait. We ask you for patience. We ask you for hope. And we draw near to you, Lord, because you're the only source. You're the only source of hope. In Jesus' name, amen.